seated. Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, reading from the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 31. Hear these words. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Thanks be to God for these words as they come to us from the Gospel of Mark. Most of us live day to day without asking the really hard questions of life. Things like, what is the meaning of life? Why is there evil in the world? What is my purpose on this planet? Oh, we may think about them every now and then on occasion, but we tend not to really dwell on them. And expressing them out loud to another person, well, that's probably not on our list of priorities. Our day-to-day thoughts are more along the line of, what's for dinner? I wonder if I'll ever find that piece of furniture I'm looking for. I wonder what's on TV tonight that I can snooze to, or maybe that will keep me awake until bedtime. But this man in our lesson this morning, not only is he thinking about one of the great questions in life, but he dares to ask it out loud. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It seems obvious that he had been listening to Jesus as he spoke and taught and walked among the people. Otherwise, why would this man come to Jesus out of seemingly nowhere and ask such a profound and deep question of some itinerant preacher that he knew nothing about? And his question comes right from the heart. He has done everything right from his viewpoint and from his culture's viewpoint. He kept the commandments. He's followed the rules. He was raised as a good Jew. Yet he still asks the question. He must have felt something was missing in his life. In spite of his heritage and obedience and possessions, he's still looking and wondering, and he dares to ask Jesus. We've all done it at some time or other. We've all wondered if we're on the right path. Do we have our checklist in order? Are we making good progress on the list? Have we completed it? Can we just sit back now and wait? The church my family attended when I was a child was one of those downtown churches. Very prestigious, big, at least in the eyes of a young girl. Part of the Sunday school program was to make sure we knew certain things along the way toward becoming full members of the church. It wasn't until I was in the third grade that I had the opportunity to earn my very own Bible. To do that, we had to memorize certain things, things like the Ten Commandments, the books of the Bible, the names of the apostles, a lot of memorization, all without having a Bible to refer to since we hadn't earned it yet. I was fairly good at memorizing in those days, so the task was pretty easy for me. And I was proud each week to be able to put my little sticker star, remember those, on the chart that hung on the classroom wall, having recited in front of the class the requested list of the day. And then, of course, there was the big prize. Standard issue, revised standard version edition of the Bible, complete with book plate with my name and the date inscribed in it. It's still on my bookshelf. But then what? Really, what did it all mean? And what was the point? It would still be 3 more years before I was considered a full part of the community of faith. 3 more years before I was allowed in big church to worship and praise God, other than on Christmas Eve, Easter Sunday, and of course, Children's Day. So I can relate to this man, because I still want to ask the question, albeit with some fear and trembling, what now, Jesus? I've been good, at least I've tried to be good. I've done my checklist, several of them, as a matter of fact. I've given up some things in life to follow you into this life of ministry and church. Come on, please, give me an answer, preferably one I'll like and that will be easy to follow. In a women's Bible study I was leading a number of years ago, before the study began, as we were talking informally, the discussion turned to what kind of GPS system each of us had. It was still fairly new. It wasn't on our phones yet. Back then, it was that separate little piece of equipment that you put in your car. But I think of that discussion every time I use the maps function on my cell phone, which is a lot, because one woman said, "Too bad it's not a God positioning system." If I had one of those, I wouldn't even have to ask the question, because God would alert me whenever I made a wrong turn or strayed from the journey. Rerouting, rerouting, recalculating. How much easier life would be. At least I like to think so. Like the disciples in our story, many of us want to say, "Hey, I've already given up everything. At least I've given up a lot to follow you on this road to who knows where. What's going on? I've worked hard. Things should be easier by now, better. These things I'm doing worked 20 and 30 and 40 and even 50 years ago. Why aren't they working now? And while we're at it, what more do I need to do to have eternal life?" Mark's gospel is full of disciples who didn't understand, who didn't quite get it. And this story is no different. Jesus' answer to the rich man and to the disciples and to us is, "You still don't get it. Yes, you've done all those things, wonderful things. You've learned, you've grown, you've followed me, you've been faithful." And without saying the words we want to hear, our question is answered. Because when we really listen, we realize the question asked was the wrong question. Jesus looks on us and loves us. And that's the answer to the question we have no need to ask. God has no reward for anything. God's grace and love is a gift. We're not rewarded for our goodness or for our adherence to any rules or for memorizing scripture or for having the right answers or for self-denial or busyness or kind thoughts or even hope. God gives us everything out of love for all of his creation. Absolutely, without expectation of anything except love in return. That's the way it happens. That's the way it is in God's economy. Everything that God would give us comes to us only when we're willing to empty our hands of pride and excuses, hunger for power and control, holding on to what was, and simply and honestly, willingly receiving God's love and goodness. It's called the gift of grace, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the kingdom of God. Jesus looked at this man as he looks at each and every one of us with love. And that's what matters. That's the answer. Thanks be to God. Amen.